I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus and seek his presence among us that we might worship God in truth and in spirit as he looks for from us. A very warm welcome too to a number of visitors with us, and the regular congregation extends a very warm welcome and seeks God's particular blessing upon you as you join with us today and bless us. We thank you for coming. The notices for the activities of the congregation are all printed out for you, I think all of them, as best as possible, and I encourage you to make good use of those things and to put them in your diaries and keep them in your prayers, as well as the various prayer items that are offered for you. So I don't think I need to emphasize anything else in particular, just to urge you to make good use of what is printed out there and to use these things in the service of God, that we continue in his worship beyond today as well. We come because of the summons of God's word. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. All worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So let us worship him together and sing that song, a song of praise to our God. We turn first of all this morning in praise to Psalm 138, as you'll find it on page 179 in the Blue Book. Psalm 138, and we sing the four stanzas that we have on that page, marked verses 1 through to 5. On page 179. I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods I'll sing your praise. I'll bow towards your holy place and bless your holy name always. I'll praise you for your faithfulness and for your covenant love, O Lord. For over all things you have raised your holy name and faithful word. And so let us lift up his name as we join together in praise. We'll stand to sing, and we stay standing after that to pray together.
I'll praise your Lord with all my heart.
Pray together. O Lord our God, we give thanks that you have given us these words, that you've given us this opportunity again, that you've given us the call to take that opportunity, that we might share in this raising up of your name and the acknowledgement of your glory. That we too would desire that earth's kings, presidents, and all leaders would indeed give you praise. For you are the King of all kings, Lord of lords. We do pray, Lord God, that we will ourselves be constant in this praise, that men may indeed hear the praises of your name and be led and drawn all the more to share in that. We ask, Lord God, that this will be the testimony of each of our hearts today, that we too will bow before you and lift up your name. We would rejoice in the knowledge of you and seek to know you all the more, to grow in grace and to find you through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray with a special thanks, O Lord, for him, that in him, though these words were written so long before he came among us, yet in him we see all the more fully your absolute faithfulness, and that your word will not fail, that your covenant love has worked out in the sending of your own Son, that in him we may even appear righteous and just before you, that you might pronounce us just on account of his gift of himself, his one sacrifice upon that cross. But, O Lord, we give thanks all the more that this was not the end, that your word is faithful even to the raising of him again, that he lives on high, that he does rule, that he will come again, and that in the meantime he also pleads with you for us, for all who would come to you in him. And so we pray, Lord God, that this will be so for each one of us today and for us together, that truly we will be joined together in him, that our worship will be in his name, that it will be acceptable before you, with humble hearts, hearts that are contrite, hearts confessing our sin and our need of your cleansing in and through him. And so we ask, Lord God, that you would lead us in all that we do together this morning and through this your day. We pray that your name will indeed be exalted among us and in and through us. And we ask that you would accept us, O God, with that forgiveness, and all through Christ Jesus our Lord, and all for his sake. Amen. Let us join together in confessing our faith, as is our custom, for me to read the words known as the Apostles' Creed. But as I read, make it your own confession in your heart as you hear. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God bless that to each of our hearts, and may we continue in the vein of confession as we take together Psalm 16. Sing together Psalm 16. And acknowledge an acknowledgement of the place of God in the heart of his people, in the life of his people. Psalm 16 on page 16. And we sing the verses marked 1 to 7, six stanzas. There is a cry, a prayer to God. Protect me, O my God. You are my refuge true. I said, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. And then as we read on and then into verse 5, O Lord, you are to me my cup and portion sure. There's a remarkable truth there, how the Lord gives himself to those who would trust in him. And so we'll sing through to verse 7, I'll praise the Lord my God. Psalm 16, 1 to 7, let's stand again to sing.
Protect me, O my God, you are my refuge true.
Turn now to read in God's Word and turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel according to John in chapter 5. John chapter 5. We'll read from the beginning of the chapter through to verse 30. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, Rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, It is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, He who made me well said to me, Take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, Who is the man who said to you, Take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. This is God's word we read so far this morning, and may he grant his blessing upon it. May we lift up the praises of both Father and Son by the enabling of the Spirit. Now we have a few of our children here today, and we've just read a story of a man who was sick. Later on, I've given the sermon a title that calls him a lame man. We're not sure if it was just a problem of his legs. It was probably more than that, but it meant that he wasn't able to get up and about. And I want to just talk to you about my cousin for a moment. Do you know what a cousin is? I think you have cousins. How would you explain a cousin? How would you say what a cousin is? Just so I know that you know. How do you have someone who is a cousin? They're like part of a bigger family, aren't they? Not just the family in your home, but more family, bigger family. You know what a cousin is? I'm sure you know. If you're a mum or a dad, yes, Gideon, do you want to try?
Your parents, your brother's children.
That's right, yeah. They have, your mum and dad have a brother or a sister, and they have children, that's your cousin. mean, there's all sorts of ways of working things out. But that was my cousin. My mother's sister had this daughter. She was my cousin. And she was lame for a long time. Not quite 38 years, but she was sick and she wasn't able to get about. It wasn't a problem just of her legs, it was another sickness, but it meant that she was lame. And there were many times that she couldn't even talk very clearly. Her brain was very good, very clear. You could tell that she was still thinking very clearly, but her body just didn't work. She used to be very strong, she was clever, she was a great teacher, she was a musician. But then for about the last 15 years, she couldn't do anything. She was just lying there. People needed to look after her. And she got sick, and then on Thursday, last Thursday, she died after being sick. And I hope it's okay to tell you this, but she was my cousin, a special person. And I miss her, even though she was a long way away when she died. And you do feel sorry and sad when someone dies like that. Now, I heard what Jesus had to say to that man who was sick, kind of like that, for 38 years. What Jesus said to him, does anyone remember what Jesus said? Or if you kept your Bible open, you can check sideways and see if you kept your Bible open. Don't worry about taking the time to look right at the minute. Do you remember what Gideon, yeah? Excellent. That's exactly what he said. Do you want to be made well? Now, if Jesus had come to my cousin and said, do you want to be made well? I think she would probably have said, yes, please, because, like I said, her mind was working really well, and I'm sure she felt that there was a whole lot more things that she would like to do or could do and so on. I'm sure she would have said, yes, please. But, you know, there was something else about it. About that man, there was something else that we're going to be talking about. There was something else about my cousin. During all that time that her body was sick and almost useless, I think she was made well. Not the way that most people think, but there was something changed in her life during those years. And that's a great thing. That's why I'm talking about it. Because she was made well. I visited her last year and we talked, and there were things that she talked about in her struggling way that tell me that she knew Jesus. That she'd come to trust in Jesus. And she was well. Her heart was well. And that was the great thing. And so I can think back and I can be sorry about losing someone that I used to, myself and my sisters, we used to play together a lot when we were little children. I can remember those days. I can remember them well. But there's not going to be any more of that. I can remember, I think of her mother, my auntie, and she doesn't have her daughter anymore. But then I can think of my cousin herself, and nothing else matters anymore. She has what she needs most, I'm sure of that. And I think even when she was sick, there was nothing else really mattered quite so much. When she had Jesus, that helped her through everything else that she had to suffer. So that's a great thing. And that's what I think we need to learn from the part of the Bible that we read this morning as well. That there was a man who, he was most concerned about his body. And we shouldn't be surprised, and we would probably feel a bit like that ourselves, after 38 years struggling to get healed and well. It's not surprising that he thought most about his body. But Jesus had something else that he needed him to think about. And we'll come to see that in a minute. When we get old, we get sick, and it comes to all of us. We will die. We have to be ready for that. Jesus says to every one of us today, every one of you, children, you might think it's a long, long way off. Well, my cousin, she was, I'm not young, am I, but she was a bit younger than I am. But she wasn't a grandmother or anything like that, but she's not here anymore. She died. God said, that's enough. And we all need to be ready. But God does ask you, Jesus does ask you, do you want to be made well? And many of you are well. After the service or after Sunday school, I might see you running around and you look really fit and well. But he's asking something even further in. And he says, are you well in your heart? He's put you in families where your parents believe and trust in Him so that you will believe, that you'll hear these things and make sure that you do believe. Are you well? Do you want to be made well? And so I ask you again to put your trust in Him straight away. Don't let anything else be more important to you than that. We're going to sing together again Psalm 86. This is a prayer. A prayer where a man is struggling. Life is difficult, it seems. Psalm 86 on page 113. Hear, O Lord, and answer me. I am poor and needy too. Guard my life. Save me, my God, for your servant trusts in you. And he asks for God's mercy. He knows that God is good to give him all that he needs. But you see the thing that he especially gives attention to in verse 5. You, O Lord, alone are good. You are ready to forgive. To all those who call on you, you abound in steadfast love. And so he's especially praying that he will be able to stay with God, not just God's great works in the ways that most people think about, but that he will know God's work in his heart, that at the end of verse 11, give me a devoted heart. So we're going to sing right through to there, from the beginning to verse 11, Psalm 86, and again, let's stand to sing.
Hear, O Lord, and answer me. I am poor and needy too. God, my life, save me, my God, for your servant trusts in you. Lord, be merciful to me.
Together. O Lord God, Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you as those who are in need, need of all kinds, all varieties. We acknowledge you as our only hope, the one from whom all good comes, the one in whom life is to be found in all its aspects. We commend our ways to you, O God, that you would supply for us your grace to help in time of need. We give thanks that we might share in the needs of one another and bring prayers of intercession before you, that we might uphold one another before our God and that place where from which blessing flows. We do ask, Lord God, that you would deal with each one of us, and many of us perhaps going through life with difficulties that we maybe don't speak very much about. We ask, Lord, that you would grant your care during these times and these things. We give thanks that we might know the blessing and the privilege of sharing where there are other needs. And we rejoice, O Lord, in the sharing of fellowship today with the Moody family and from Epsom, and we commend them to you in their particular need. We pray for Joel, their son, and we give thanks that we've been able to bear him in our prayers for some time and that they've seen fit and been led by you to share this need with many of your people. We ask that you would uphold them as a family. We pray for an opening of the way for him and for those who attend to his need, the doctors and other medics. We pray, Lord God, that you would guide them, and in the time that is ahead of them, leading up to an operation and all that follows from that, we commend him for your care. But we share too, O Lord, in the great desire that through all these things he will know you and draw near to you. We pray that you will do a good work not only in his body but also in his heart. And commend his brother to you also for your working upon him through these things. We pray for your upholding of them all as a family. And we ask too, Lord God, for an effective ministry that they might continue to serve over in Epsom in the church there. We give thanks for that fellowship, and we pray your blessing upon them right now as they worship you together, and that we might be joined together in spirit in this way. We ask for Brian as he continues in his ministry there week by week, and ask that you would prosper that work and that proclamation of your truth. And may he know great encouragement from you and the building up that he might continue in your service, and Maria with him in support and in her particular role there as well. And so we remember a number of others who are especially near and dear to us. We think of other neighbouring congregations, as we've had shared fellowship with Ken McIntosh in Horsley, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless him and his ministry and his family down there. We commend to you too the London City congregation and the Larnett family as they minister, the elders, the deacons, for those who lead in praise. We pray, Lord God, that you would lead each one to an effective ministry through that congregation in the great city where you have placed them. For Paul Levy in Ealing and Ian Clements with him, we pray that you would prosper them, and so many more. O God, we give thanks that yet in the midst of a society which in so many ways seems to be walking far from you and going further still day by day, yet you do set a light, and a light that is seen by many, and that there are those who are being drawn to you and finding your greatest of deeds, that work of turning hearts unto you. We pray that these things might be so also amongst us, and we commend your word to us as we undertake to open it and to hear what you would have us understand today. We pray, Lord, that you would bless what we do this morning, also the evening time of worship and Bible study in Maidenhead. We ask, Lord, that you would prepare and open the way in all of these things, that we might know you more fully and rejoice in your name, in your goodness, in your faithfulness, and that even now we might rely upon your great mercy and forgiveness, that we might be accepted before you in all of our cries, in all of our plea. And this we ask, Lord, that you would accept us for Jesus' sake. We pray that all things would be to his glory amongst us, and that we might be heard in his name. Amen. I'm turning then this morning to the passage in John chapter 5, part of the passage that we read a little while ago. John chapter 5, and particularly looking at the story that we have at the beginning of the chapter. There's a great deal more that flows from it, but that will need to wait. We have been reading and studying in John's Gospel. As we read on into this chapter, we come to another great work or a sign by Jesus. John's Gospel does not give us many of these great works, and very often they are as this one, where there is a work done and it leads into a long period of discourse, we would call it, or instruction and teaching. And we do need to give time to those things that follow. But let's look first at the sign, the work that Jesus does here. I think we find that each successive encounter that John tells us and each action that Jesus does as we go on, it seems to gain progressively more publicity. There was, for example, the first one at the wedding in Cana or Cana, and the water that was turned into wine, and no one knew, or very few knew. The disciples did, but very few others knew that Jesus had done this. And so we find, for example, that in the previous chapter there was a nobleman whose son was healed when he was on the point of death, and I think immediately people would not have known what had happened, because the son was given a fresh life, we might say, 20 miles away from the original encounter. But we come to this one and it becomes more public. This event leads into very searching discussion and instruction. And as I say, though, we'll look just at the sign in its own right, as it were, today. The later discussion raises questions regarding the Sabbath, and we already enter into that in the first 15 verses, 15 or 16 verses. And then, more importantly, out of that, Jesus deals with his relationship to God, the Father. This is, it seems, the beginning of concerted opposition from the Jews. This is the title that John uses in his Gospel to speak of the religious authorities who set themselves against Jesus. So, yes, these things lead very quickly into this conflict situation, which Jesus faces boldly, and he has things that need to be taught. But this story that leads into it is not just a lead-in. It's not just there for that reason. It's not merely that Jesus does something, as it were, arbitrary to provoke that discussion and opposition. It was, in the very first place, we might say, simply Jesus being Jesus. There was a sick man, yes, there were many, but there was a sick man, and he cares for him in his need, while also drawing out, within that immediate situation, drawing out issues for man that are concerned not just with physical healing, as I've spoken about a little while ago. The key issue is to deal with his own greatest purpose, which is to bring men into his kingdom. And so to look at this story, I would develop our thinking along these lines, to look first of all at a man's need, then to look at a man's view, then to deal with Jesus' gift, and finally Jesus' call. So there's a man's need, a man's view, Jesus' gift, and Jesus' call. The man's need, first of all, then. As we read the story that John tells us, he sets the background, and that goes down to around about verse 5, and just flows over beyond that perhaps a little, but there in down to verse 5 we have the basic scenario. And when we see that, it would seem that the man's need is quite obvious. He was a man who was so sick that he couldn't drag himself to the pool at a particular time of healing. We'll call him a lame man. He was effectively lame for whatever reason that was. And he was unable to get up to do anything for himself. And the very sad thing seems to be that he has no one around him. Perhaps they were there for the first year or so, but after 38 years, there was no one to help him. Jesus came and stopped by the pool. He was in Jerusalem for a feast. We don't know what feast it was. Most of the other feasts that John talks about are very precise. We don't know exactly which one this was. On this particular occasion, on the Sabbath, as we learn, Jesus was not just in the temple, but he went to this pool, Bethesda, and observed, at the very least, a great multitude of sick people, as we read in verse 3. He stopped by this pool and saw this man in particular. Jesus saw him lying there, and we read in verse 6, he knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. Perhaps he had already done something of an interview. It may be that this was one of those things that was revealed to him. As we read back in chapter 2, Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. He was particularly aware of many things that most other men would not be aware of. However this came about, Jesus did know that there had been a long time for this man to suffer. Maybe that's the reason why he picked him out of the crowd. But maybe the reason, too, is that he knew what was in the heart of this particular man and the kind of response this man would give and how that would develop and what was required from him. Here was this man who clearly had a disability, an illness. Jesus approached him asking that. These days people would call it a no-brainer. It's an ugly phrase, but it's a simple, fairly obvious question. Do you want to be made well? Jesus does ask that kind of question often. This is one of those kinds of questions where, for example, in the previous chapter, he made a statement to the woman at the well. He said, if you knew who said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then he leaves it hanging there almost. There's more to it than just the simple level that it seems to be in the first place. In reply, the man doesn't really answer, does he? He doesn't say yes or no. He has something else to say. And it's almost like he's being a little bit ironic or even sarcastic in his answer. Do you want to be made well? Jesus said to this man, knowing that he'd been there a long time. And the sick man answers him as if to say, well, I certainly would. I would have been there. I would have been healed by now if I could have been. I do want to be made well. It's an oblique kind of answer. It's not for want of trying that I'm still here, he is saying in verse 7. It may not be a good thing, but it's understandable if he is being a bit ironic and even a bit grumpy when a stranger comes and asks him an obvious question. Do you want to be made well? That's what he's there for. So, there is something of that coming through in the reply of the man and his whole attitude. Here is a man who seems to be in need of a new body, a renewed body, new life for his body. And that is an important part of this particular incident, as Jesus picks up when he speaks later on in the chapter, which we will dwell on at more length later on, another occasion, where he speaks about this aspect of life. For example, as the Father in verse 26, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And that's what his great drive is in that part of the passage, to talk about the life that he brings amongst men. And that is new life. When you and I are sick, it's one of the results of the death that was introduced when man sinned against God. That's the decline of our body. But there is new life brought in. A renewal of life, even as we saw at the end of chapter 4, where a son of the nobleman was almost dead, but was brought to life again. Here is a man who at the very least needs new life in his body. Now, by the way, I want to make a point about using an item like this. I have come across, in preparing and studying in this passage, I've come across somebody who makes a reference to an item, a particular detail in this story. And he takes up this particular detail. I'm not going to tell you what it is, because you'll end up thinking about it the wrong way. But that's what I want to caution you against. But there are details in the story that are simply there to tell us the reality of the story. John often talks about in previous chapters already, we've seen how he says, after 2 days, or the next day. It's telling us that these things really happened in such and such a way. And there are details in this story that are very simple, straightforward to say, this thing really happened in that historical context. But there are some folk who have taken a particular detail and they've made reference back to something and they said, look how this is being fulfilled. It's nothing to do with that. If you don't see that, is there anything here that you would see? You don't jump, that doesn't jump out at you. Take this at face value. Take it as it stands. The Bible is not for professionals. It's not for the Pharisees who studied this in the minutest detail and knew the middle word in the Bible. That's not what the Bible is for. It's for every one of you. For what you can see. And surely you can see here. Here is a man who needs new life in his body. That's his reason for being where he is. Start with that. Don't get sidetracked. And yes, there may be truth in some of those other things, perhaps, as you develop them. But that's not the first thing. I want to give you a warning there, that this is not just about what can be professionally achieved at a pulpit. The Bible is there for you to read, and for you to learn from every time that you read it. Read this passage, and what do you see? You see a sick man. Jesus says, do you want to be made well? In the end, the answer must be yes. That's what I'm here for, the man says. But what is the man's view? This is his need, as far as he sees it. What is his view? I think there are indications in the story. I think you can see them when you take your time. There are indications in the story that this man, as well as a need of his body, he did need some work done in his heart and his mind. He was a man who was troubled. In verse 7 it tells us that. Here he's saying, I'm here, I have no one to help me. Every time the water comes up, can't you feel this? Haven't you been there yourself? There's self-pity there. Well, I'm coming, someone else gets in first. I've been here 38 years doing the same thing. He was lonely, surely, all alone in his struggles. We're told that. There seems to be a note of bitterness, perhaps, over his condition. 38 years. He needs some work done in his heart and his mind. At the very least, he needs his anxieties calmed. There's something about his view of himself that we need to consider. But as you read on the story, there's more that becomes apparent. When he was given the strength, all that he cared about was that he was able to walk again. And that shouldn't be surprising. Most people would feel like that. And there can arise a good testimony out of it. But look what's happened. It strikes me as I read here, here was a man who got up, took his bed, and walked. Maybe he didn't know it was the Sabbath. He certainly didn't seem to be too bothered about it. He put the blame on somebody else when he was accused of doing what he shouldn't do on the Sabbath. He wasn't even too bothered about who it was that healed him. Yes, Jesus seems to have slipped away, but he didn't go pursuing him. Unlike, what's remarkable is that the other gospel stories in John's gospel himself and in the other gospels, the number of times that other people, when they are healed, they will throw themselves at Jesus' feet and worship him and thank him. There'll be those who want to follow him for the rest of his days. There are those who Jesus has to say to them, don't tell anyone, because they couldn't stop themselves telling. This man isn't like that. I don't want to be too hard on the man, but he's very revealing of the condition of man more generally. He doesn't pursue Jesus. He doesn't say, where is he? He's in the crowd somewhere, but I can't find him. It was Jesus who had to come looking for him. What is in the man's mind? What is in his view as to his position, his condition? This man's view was essentially that once his body was right, that's all that mattered. As far as the indications are in John's telling. And that is so true to life. That's essentially what most folk are concerned about. Whether it be my body that's well, or the provision for my body, and so much more that is material, that is physical. It may cut very close to the bone for many of us. A new perspective, a new view on our need. It may only come, it will only come after much exercise of spirit in these things. It may only come after constant speaking to yourself, your soul, or being spoken to by others. It will cut very closely to the bone. Even for Christians, don't we know it? The tendency is, if we're unwell, to pray for healing first. And I'm not saying that's wrong. There are many times we don't know what God's will is. It seems to be. Let's start by praying for healing. We pray that our sickness will be removed. It may be the will of God. You can take Hezekiah. He knew that he was going to die. He prayed and God turned it around for another 15 years. There were those who were restored by prophets in the Old Testament and in the New, and Jesus above all. But then we also read of people like Paul, who was not delivered from suffering. Jesus himself was not delivered. Paul wasn't delivered from suffering at the hands of men. There were also ailments, it seems. There are hints that he had eye trouble that was noticeable to anyone around him. Read in Galatians chapter 4. We read also in Corinthians of a thorn in the flesh, something that he prayed, Lord, remove it because it's such a trouble, and the Lord didn't. That was not God's way for him. Paul learnt through all of that the lesson that James taught, which is to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And he goes on to say that patience is the thing that makes you complete and perfect. It goes way beyond just health. It goes to every part of physical and material life. Do you have an Old Testament view of blessing? What blessing is? To the Old Testament believers, It is material things, the promised land and all that belongs to it. But doesn't Jesus take us far beyond that? No one says that those things are not blessings. No one says that those things are not good at times. All good things do come from God, we are told by James. But remember too what Jesus himself said. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that takes us down to when Jesus did return to this man and he had a message for him. He's saying to this man, you have what you think you need. I'm telling you, you need something more still. Something bigger, something better. It's for all of us to realize. It's for every man to realize. And it's certainly also for Christians to realize and to remind ourselves of. That there are other things that the Lord has and he's willing to give that are even more valuable than merely physical health and well-being. Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever condition I am. And he was in prison at the time. I spoke with my cousin earlier. She found the greater thing. We have friends here who are struggling with the needs of a family member for health. And you have directly said to me that your prayer is, first of all, that in and through it all, he finds the Lord. That is most important. And I have no hesitation in saying that. A deeper health. An eternal health. There is no surprise, there's nothing wrong in our seeking healing for this body, for his body. But let's seek more still. Do you want to be made well? I'm just bearing in mind what it might have been if this man had said, yes, Lord, but I believe you can make me even better still. Make me really well. You can make me whole in my spirit and my heart. What a joy that would have brought. But there is something of the man's view. A man's view, man's view. Our tendency is to be focused on the material, but with food and clothing be content. If you find the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's look also at Jesus' gift. The man answered in verse 7 at the most obvious level, and so Jesus did too. In verse 8, rise, take up your bed and walk. That's your problem. That's the way you see it. That's your problem. So that's what I'm going to deal with. You are well. He gave him that newness of life. Yes, we read about this is the one who was life. Back in chapter 1, the very earliest verses of John's Gospel. He was life. That's what he does. Our very life, our physical life, everything that we move and say and do, it's his. He is the source of it. All things move and have their being in him. It's he who gave this newness of life in this decayed and sick body. That is what the Son of God does. All things were made through him. In him was life. But the guide for understanding all this is given by John. And I, for one, am not sorry that John has a one-track mind in his gospel. There's one thing that you need to get across, one thing I need to get across, one thing you need to take hold of, one thing we need to get to the world, one thing. It's all to be found in this Jesus. There's nowhere else that we should turn when we are in need. But our trust should not be in man. Not even to simply think that men are the ones who do what needs to be done. we read Paul writes about gospel increase. And he reminds us that Paul plants, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. It cannot be otherwise. With monetary needs, you need some money in your pocket or in your bank. It reaches your pocket, your bank account, through the hands of men. But at root, it's God's blessing to us. All good things come from his hands. The surgeon's hands in an operation. They're God's hands. God leads them, God enables them. God grants the skills. And after that, there's a need for healing. And some people around us, the scientists, would simply say, well, that's the way the body's made, to heal itself. Who made the body? It's all in God's hands. There's nowhere else we should be turning but in prayer to God for the provision of all our needs. So turn constantly to Jesus in our need. There were those who came to him, searched him out. This man didn't, he couldn't. So Jesus came to him and he was received the blessing. When in his, we might say, grumpy way, he gave some kind of answer. He will give us what is good for us, and he will give what is good also for his kingdom. We also learn that what Jesus did was on the Sabbath. It's something that should be very provocative for us in thinking about the Sabbath day, a day in the week. Sabbath meaning rest, or to stop the other stuff. How do we deal with it? There's more that we can talk about that later on as well. It's introduced here very simply by John. A very simple statement at the end of verse 9. This is what happened. Immediately the man took up his bed and walked. That day was the Sabbath. Very simple statement. But it has serious repercussions that go on that follow. It very quickly became a bone of contention between Jesus and the Jews. But notice the response of the Jews to that. They were themselves still working at the merely physical level. They were working on the basis of a calendar day with its rules and regulations that can be seen and touched. But Jesus had a bigger purpose behind it. He went ahead with this because it was dealing with a man's need. They did not regard the nature of this work, the nature of salvation, yes, beginning in the body in this case, but leading to something more, the message of salvation that Jesus had. They didn't regard that. They didn't care for it. Simply pursued this physical level of things. So Jesus makes the gift. It is to him that we must go for our needs and to receive his gift for us. But he gives something else, and I think this is the major thing that we are being led towards in this passage. Jesus' call. Some of the other Gospels, when it tells us of the early days of Jesus, it tells us that he went about preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And some would then turn around and say, but does John say anything about that? Does John talk about that message? He does, most definitely. He says it right here. Doesn't use the word repent, but he says he comes back to this man. You remember the story where the man was encountered. He was obvious. He had a bed rolled up under his arm and he was walking away. And the Jews had their eye out for all this kind of stuff and they dealt with him and they wanted to investigate. He couldn't help them. He was useless. He had no idea of who this was. He just wanted to palm off any blame to this person, whoever it was. But Jesus comes and seeks him out. Jesus would have been fully aware, I think, of what was going to follow from this. But he seeks him out because he has something else to give him. And it's a call. And it's a call for repentance. And he says to him, "See, you have been made well. Look at your life. Now what are you going to do with it? sin no more. That's what repentance is. Lest a worse thing come upon you. Jesus gave the man what he wanted. That was his view of things. But he comes and he says, you need to change your view. There's something else needs to be dealt with. It does seem he's almost deliberately exposing himself to this, to the following conflict. But while the man had very little interest in looking for anything more from Jesus, that the reverse is far from true. Jesus does want more from the man. He wants more from each one of us, from you. He doesn't want you just to be thinking about the physical things, to have your mind wrapped up in that. He wants you. He wants you to belong to him. And that's what this implies. Sin no more. This was to be in response to that great renewal that he had received. You're well, now sin no more. Deal with it, answer it, respond to it in the best way possible. After 38 years of infirmity, incapacity, he could rise, he could walk, he could carry. What was he going to do with this new lease on life? What are you to do with each new day of life? We pray, give us each day our daily bread. It is his gift. Jeremiah, of all people, says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. They are new every morning. That's what God does for you. That's what he does for me. So what are you going to do with each day? Go and sin no more. But having received all of this, not once, there's a sharp contrast in the previous verses. We read of, he's called a nobleman, and we read twice that he believed. He believed Jesus' word in verse 50. He believed in Jesus in verse 53. We don't read that for this man. He hasn't got that far. But why not, when he has had this done for him, when he has a new lease on life? Jesus is saying, you think you needed that new body. You think you needed to be able to get up off your bed and walk. I'm telling you, you need something bigger and better. What you need more than anything this time is to repent. This is not to say that before he'd been taken ill, he'd done something dreadful. But we know nothing about that, and we have no right to say anything like that. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Your sin, my sin, is just as dreadful as anything he may have done. All have sinned. Nor is Jesus meaning that if he sinned again, he would end up in the same place, in a worse condition still, lying there by the pool of Bethesda. That's not what Jesus is about. Jesus is putting it very simply, but he's alerting him that there's something else in life that needs attention, even more than your body. There is a worse condition. Doesn't he say to us, to the disciples at one point, he says, don't be afraid of the one who can even kill your body, but have a fear of the one who can punish both body and spirit. That's God. That's God's hands. There's something bigger beyond the merely physical. And unless this man dealt with that, his later condition would be worse. Repent because the kingdom is near. Doesn't use those words in this case. But sin no more. Because there is that division present among you. How are you going to use the life that you've been given? We read back in chapter 1 that life, the one who has life, in him was life. That's how this man could have new life. But we also read, the life was the light of men. The light of men. This is about the spiritual insight. This is about awakening of man. To know where he is before God. That's what Jesus is about here. He comes back again. Do you want to be made well? Sin no more. Repent. Turn to the kingdom. Turn to the light. He has met with the light. But if he does not receive that word, believe the light as the light, if he just takes merely physical life and not the fullness of life, having had what he's had, he will be all the more accountable. He will have to give account for what he has done with Jesus. Where men do cry out for help in body and in material things, Jesus is gracious. God is gracious. But all the more graciously, he raises far more than that. He asks the question, are you right with God? That is so much bigger. We're not given dates on this occasion, but it does appear that this may well have been on the same day. We might assume that if it was. Here's something else on the Sabbath. It is a great Sabbath work. I'm not sure that he's given any credit for this, that Jesus comes with this message of the kingdom of God to this man. The Son of God is the source of all life. That life is the light of men amongst men. He's the real ray of hope for us all. And so there, just to begin, there is more that comes out of this, as I've said several times. That just begins where we need to be understanding. As I read this passage, I remember when Matthew records a saying of Jesus. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, a doctor, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's a very clear biblical allegory of physical need, physical healing, telling us all about the spiritual condition. You're sick, you need a doctor. You're sick in sin, you need repentance, you need to turn, you need this great physician to heal you. That's what I've come for, is to bring you into new life. And so I think out of this we must be encouraged to bring any sense of need that you have, bring that to God in your prayers, in every part of your life. But there is no surer way of having God answer your prayer and give you what you want. No surer way of him answering, giving you the desire of your heart, than that if he is your demand, if he is your desire. We're not singing it, but go back to Psalm 37, verse 4. That's what that says. You want God to answer your prayers, start there. And as he gives you what you need, remember too, Paul had spoken in Romans chapter 1 about those who do dreadful sins. Then in chapter 2 he comes and he says, but then there are others. You know that those things are sin, but look at you. Look at yourself. And he says this, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God has come amongst men. What do you need to do? Yes, you need to believe. You need to repent. Go and sin no more. It's vitally important. Vital being a word of life. So, friends, I urge you to let your minds be set on the things of God, greater things still than all that this world has to offer. Those things are the things of the world. They are made available to us through Christ Jesus, but so too are these greater things. And we're fools to settle simply on the things that belong to this body and the physical realm. How did Jim Elliot put it? Let me see if I can get it right, just from memory. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Give everything you've got in this life. You can't keep it anyway. in order to gain what you cannot lose, life everlasting in Christ Jesus. Friends, hear this word of Jesus. Do you want to be made well? Sin no more. Repent, because with that goes faith, believing, receiving Him. May that be His word to us today. May it be granted blessing on each one of us. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, we give thanks for your Son. We give thanks that He is the one who comes with righteousness and that healing, as the prophet said, in His wings. That He reaches out and takes a people and gathers them to Himself and does give healing above all of spirit and heart. We pray that we will each know that. We pray that we will grow into it. And that we will rejoice in it, bearing testimony unto you afresh. We do pray for our variety of needs in other ways, in body, in material things, and we commend these to you and pray that you would show us what is good for us and that you supply that need. Keep us before you, we pray, O God, and draw near to us. In the Spirit of Christ Jesus, we pray. And asking all things with the pardon of sin, and all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in closing, let us return to sing in Psalm 138 in the closing verses of this psalm. We started the service with the first five verses, and we start from verse 6 on page 180. Psalm 138, verse 6 on page 180. Although the Lord God dwells on high, the lowly person He protects, whereas the proud and haughty one He knows afar off and rejects. Though I walk a troubled life, your tender care, troubled path, your tender care preserves my life. Let's sing to God's praise. We stand to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction. His blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.